Thank you for that. I had that turned off. It's my fault, not their fault up there. We're going to look in Exodus chapter 19 tonight and the verses that Brother Chim read to us. And I want to take a thought from there, I think, that can help us. We are naturally, as humans, we are naturally rebellious, okay? How many of you understand when you have children, you don't have to teach them to do wrong? How many of you understand that? They got that nailed. We have to teach them how to do right, because it's in our human nature to rebel. I don't know if you remember, many, many years ago, there was a commercial where a kid is sitting in school, and the teacher's like, make sure when you color within the lines, you know, the lines help us stay on there. And the kid's just scribbling outside of the lines like, no, I don't do that, right? How many of you ever seen that one? You have to be older to see that, not that you're older. We don't like that. Think of Eve. Adam and Eve had one boundary, one line they had to color within. They couldn't even do that. That's because that's how we are. We like to break the rules. We like to be rebels. There's a phrase many of us have probably heard. To be honest with you, probably in staff meetings, I may have used this before. Here's what it says. Rules without relationships breed what? How many of you ever heard that? Now, when we apply that, what we're saying is that in a school setting or whatever, if we're going to set rules, we ought to also try to have relationships with the students. I think as a parent, of course, you set rules, but you also want to have a relationship with your children. You don't want them to just see you as the rule person. And I understand all that, and to a certain extent, I agree. But there is also a few fallacies within that, especially when the rules and the regulations are right. Here's what they are. It tends to blame the rule maker for the rebellion of the rule breaker. Now, I get it. I think we ought to have relationships. I think we ought to encourage people, and if we're going to give them things they have to do, then we should also praise them when they do the things that they should. Don't get me wrong. That's not what I'm saying. But what happens is that you can use this and apply it to the fact that, like, it's the rule maker's fault that I'm breaking the rules. And that is not the case. I believe in personal responsibility. It also takes the emphasis off the fact that, you know, the rule's right. I don't care if the police officer has a bad attitude. I remember when we had the church in Monterey Park, and I would teach my Sunday school class here, and I would get done, and I have to get in my car, and I'd have to rush up the, I think it was probably 13, 14 miles, to get to that church so I could teach my Sunday school class there and run the service there. And I remember one time I went a little bit long in Sunday school class, and I got in my car, and I was driving a little bit too fast. You know, I mean, the rule was 65. I was only going like 80-something. And I got pulled over by, I think it was a highway patrol, I'm not sure. And it was lightly raining, and he was having a really bad day. And he let me know it. He didn't just give me a ticket, you know, you're driving too fast. He chewed me out. I'm like, you know, and he's like, first thing he does when he pulls up the car, he goes, do you know what I've been doing all morning? And I'm like, is this extra credit? If I answer it right, will I not get a ticket? And I could tell by his attitude that was not the time to give a smart aleck answer. I'm like, the few times I have got pulled over my life, I am respectful to the police officers because they're pulling me over because of something I did. And I'm like, no, I knew it was going to be a bad morning. I'm like, no, sir, I don't. I've been pulling over people like you in this rain that are driving fast. And I'm like, I'm sorry. And what did he do? He gave me a ticket and chewed me out again. But the fact that he was having a bad day and he took it out on me, and probably rightfully so, I'm not saying he was a bad guy, I broke the rule. It's my fault, okay? I was kind of hoping I didn't say, where were you going? I'm not going to tell him I'm going to church. I'm not telling him that at all, okay? But that's not, the rule was right. And a lack of relationship doesn't make the rule wrong. Not that we shouldn't have a right spirit with people. Not that we shouldn't develop relationships. Where am I going with this? There are those that a little bit of this, they bring it into Christianity and they package it a different way. They bring it in under the guise of grace, right? There are those who say that rules cause disobedient, people to be disobedient. I was reading a book, and a guy said he read another book by a guy that believed this, and what his whole point in his little article was that what took him a few years to figure out the fallacy in this. But in this book, and I think I mentioned it one time in our separation series, this guy is saying, now, so there's a bench, and you come up to the bench, and the bench says, do not touch wet paint. Now, okay, if you're like me, and you see a sign like that, what do you immediately want to do? I want to touch it, you know. It's like you see a line, do not step within the circle. I'm kind of like, got him. Okay, and his whole point is, see, it's the rule that caused the rebellion, because if you didn't know that it was wet, if there was no sign there, you would have not have been tempted to touch the bench. Now, there's a big fallacy in that. Those that believe in this misguided grace say, see, the rule caused me to sin. Now, I like to think occasionally. So according to that warped philosophy, then, we shouldn't have signs. There shouldn't be any signs, right? So if we don't have any signs, will people know automatically what's right to do? Are we just supposed to know naturally when we walk by the bench that, hey, the bench is wet? Is not having a sign going to help us not to sit down on a bench that's wet and get paint all over ourselves? See, you have to look at things. What about a stop sign? I hate stop signs, amen? A couple times I went through a stop sign. I went through a stop sign once and said, hey, Dad, you didn't stop at the stop sign. I'm like, you know what? I'll stop twice the next one. Okay. It's like, my bad. Now, I think that someone told me the stop signs inside of a parking, like a parking place, they're really just suggestions. Is that true? I'm going to go with it anyhow, okay? But that belief is actually very ignorant. You want me to prove it to you? Okay. So if I read in the Bible where it says thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, is that going to all of a sudden make me covet my neighbor's wife and it's God's fault? If I read in the Bible where it says thou shalt not commit adultery, all of a sudden I'm going to want to commit adultery because God laid out a rule? If it says thou shalt not steal, am all of a sudden I going to want to steal because I read in the Bible? Do you understand it, that it's silly? Rules are not the problem. Here's the problem. The problem is, if I read those three things, is that our flesh wants to covet, not just our neighbor's wife, our flesh just covets. We are naturally drawn away of lust. And if we can get something for free and not get caught, we would probably do it. Now, not us, but you know what I'm saying. The problem isn't the rule. Rules do not cause us to sin. They reveal our sinful nature and our natural rebellion. And it may be true that I would have never been tempted to touch that sign because that wet bench if there hadn't have been a sign. But that doesn't mean the sign was wrong. It just means it piqued my rebellion. And I want to do things which are wrong. That's the problem. Let's not confuse in that whole guise of grace our relationship with God, which is by grace. Didn't we talk about that this morning? Let's not change that or get confused with that and our responsibility to God. We do not become Christians, and our relationship with God is not based on how we perform. It's based upon who we are, a child of God. But the closeness and the quality of that relationship will be adversely affected by our lack of obedience and our giving into our sinful nature. I hope you understand the difference there. I don't obey God so that I that he loves me more, as I said this morning. I obey him because I want to protect the quality of my life as well as my relationship with him. I have children, and I love most of them, all of them. But I don't let the fact that I would love my children when they were growing up allow them to do whatever they want. Oh, I love my children too much to discipline them. Here's a thought. Read a Bible. Okay? Discipline is not when you're irritated at them. Discipline is to help them to understand that there are consequences to disobedience. And we've been taught that philosophy, and we've raised a generation of little brats who don't listen to anybody or anything, and they're going to mess up their life. They don't want to be responsible. They don't want to work. They don't want any of that stuff because everything's always been given to them. Thank you, Brother Rawl. But understand, back to reality here, relationships not only welcome rules, they are a part of them. Do you know marriage? That relationship welcomes rules. I mean, you know, we don't get up there and they don't share marriage suggestions. What are they called? They're called wedding vows. You know, you're the only one for me till death do us part. Now, if that's going to happen, if that's going to become a reality, I better put guidelines into place. If I'm going to be faithful to my spouse till death do us part, I probably don't want to be talking to other women. And to be honest with you, that's too general. I'm not going to drive alone in a car with another woman, unless she's like, you know, my daughter. Okay, I'm not gonna get in a. It's getting real quiet here. I'm not going to get in a texting conversation with another woman. Now I'll text, you know, the girl, the secretary. Hey, about you get one or two word answers. All right, we're not going there. I'm not going to get online and start talking to somebody who's a lady who's not my wife. Why? Those rules are there not just for the sake of rules. Those rules are there for the sake of relationship, my wife and I. I got to put things in there to keep that relationship right. And so far it's worked for 37 years. We got married when we were 10. We thought we were Laotian, okay? So, you know, we did get married young, but not that young. That's the point. The point is that because of our sinful nature, and we'll get to the message in a second, and we'll go through it. The point is that because of our sinful nature, we do not like any rules or regulations, and particularly we struggle sometimes with God's, and those are nothing more than boundaries for our lives. Boundaries are meant to keep us from going to where we should not go, and to keep us from getting into something we should not get into. Boundaries. God gives them because he loves us and we need them. Now, let's get to the text. If you know your Bible at all, in Exodus chapter 20, we're going to get into the Ten Commandments, the 10 greatest laws that were ever given. By the way, if our country just followed those, we'd be in pretty good shape. Fact of the matter is, if any country followed those, we'd be in really good shape. And so he's going to give those commands. They're not suggestions. They are commands that God would expect them to keep, commands that would keep their nation in a good spot. They're not optional. They are to be obeyed so God would keep God's people could be kept in at a place of blessing. God to his people, and by the way, that it applies to us as well, always told the children of Israel, look, if you obey me and do the things you're supposed to do, you will be blessed. If you don't, bad things are going to happen. If you obey me, your country will go well. If you don't obey me, the country's going to have issues. He even gave it specifically to the kings, too. So that's what he wanted. It has been about 3 months since they have left Egypt. They're at Mount Sinai. In the first part of the chapter, God reminded Moses of everything he had done for them and that he wanted to meet with the people. So Moses goes back. And he tells the leaders, hey, God wants to meet with us on the mount and tell us some things. And what he's going to tell them is the Ten Commandments. Now think of that. They were going to meet with God. They were going to be there, and God was going to be on the mount. Can you think of how unbelievable that would have been? How unforgettable that would have been? But this was God they were meeting with. So it was a big deal. It was not something to be lightly looked at. And so God here gives them some illustration, some boundaries to prepare them for his meeting with them. Now, I think as I look at this story, I see an illustration of the importance of even the boundaries God places in our lives through his commands in our lives going forward as Christians. They are there because he's a holy God, we're a sinful people, and he wants to enhance our relationship with him. And by the way, whenever God sets a, and I don't want to use the word rule or regulation, but that's, you understand what I'm saying tonight. God places these rules, regulations, or boundaries because he is a holy God. And his thoughts and his truths are always right. And he wants to have a relationship with us. As we look at this, I think we could see a couple thoughts about the boundaries or the commandments God gives us that can help us tonight. Let me give you a couple thoughts about them so we understand them in a correct light. Number one, understand that they are set by God. They are set by God. Look at verse 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto this people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Now he's telling them, hey, I'm coming down here in a few days. I'm going to meet with them, but they need to sanctify themselves. In other words, they need to prepare themselves. They need to be ready. You know, we think of sanctification in the New Testament, that principle where we follow God in our lives after salvation, and we come closer to what God wants for us and less like this world. He says, I have some things. He asked them a few things as you read through the chapter. He asked them to wash their clothes. He's like, go wash your clothes. You're going to meet with me. He said they couldn't touch the mount. He even told the couple, stay away from each other for a few days, and I won't go there. Some of these things actually seem a little bit trivial if you think about it. You know, how does clean clothes affect my relationship with God? God was meeting with them, and God said, wash your clothes. I want you to be clean. How can touching a certain part of the land affect my relationship with God? How can my relationship with my spouse affect my relationship with God? These are trivial things. By the way, you say, they didn't say that. I know, but Christians do that kind of stuff all the time. Well, if God says something, you're saying I'm supposed to do that, I have a relationship with God based on salvation. How's that going to affect my relationship with God? Because God said it. Doesn't matter if we think it's trivial or not. If God says it, it's something we're supposed to follow, and if we don't follow it, it affects our relationship with him. That's where the grace things gets totally off kilter. I'm all for God's grace. But God's grace is never a license to sin. Never, ever is. In fact, grace after salvation is a motivation to live better. Now, I am glad, though. Let me say this. I'm glad that grace is there when we do mess up. To say, God, but by the way, we need to understand that we did mess up. If we're walking into the thing saying, I can do this because of God's grace, that's not a good place to be. And you're not going to stop at one thing. Grace is the afterwards of when we do something wrong to like, oh, that's horrible. I'm a Christian. I shouldn't act like that. Lord, help me. And you're forgiven. But grace actually helps us to live right. So let's make sure we understand that. I love this misguided grace that people want to argue with God about the limits and boundaries that he sets in Scripture. The problem is very clear. If we have a problem with God's commands or the commands of Scripture, our problem is with God. You see, and I've mentioned this before, the pagan deities, they had their form of worship and the things that they did, but it made no demands upon their personal lifestyle. None whatsoever. But God says, listen, I want you to live a certain way as my child. Our relationship with God does involve a certain standard of holy living. By the way, you can't deny that in Scripture. You can be delusional and ignore it, but you can't. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7, verse, sanctify yourselves therefore. Set yourself apart. Be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. By the way, it's referenced in the New Testament as well. That's God's standard. You say, how do we do that? Verse 8, we always quote verse 7, right? Be ye holy. Verse 8 says, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. God tells us something, he gives us the answer. Be ye holy. What does that mean? Follow my commands. I set them up for you. Do what I ask you to do. It's better for us, and it keeps that relationship with God right. And let me just say this before I move on. I get it. We're never going to be perfect, right? I mean, the standard is like out there, right? Be ye holy. Like, okay, I can try that as I am holy. Okay, time out. Whoa, what a struggle. But you know what? The higher we strive for, the closer we'll get to it. Okay, that's just God's standard. So they are set by God. Next, they are limits for man. They're limits. Verse 12. He says, and now these are going to be physical. Thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourself, that you go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the border of it shall surely be put to death. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned. Not the kind of stoned you were the other night. None of you, but other people. Or shot through, whether it be a beast or man, it shall not live. I know what I would have done. I would have sent my dog up there just to check it out, right? When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. In other words, God is saying, look, I know you're going to want to come up. You're not coming up to the mount. I'm on the mount. The mount's holy. And here's your boundary. And by the way, the boundary was a limit for the man, and they couldn't go past it. And God took it pretty seriously here. If you go past it, you're going to die. Don't even touch it, right? Let's go back to the bench illustration. And by the way, I've done that before. How many of you ever done that? Like, is that really wet paint? It looks dry. And then you touch it, and it's like, that's wet, okay? It's like, but they'll never know I did it. I know, because your fingerprint is in the paint, right? Okay. But that's us, right? And so God said, I don't just want you to not come up into the mount because I'm up here. I don't want you to touch it. Okay. Don't get close. They're limits. God set limits for them. Now, how does God help us in our life to keep from getting into problems? When the Bible gives us commands, those are limits. We can't go past those, right? I mean, you know, it's not only thou shalt not commit adultery. It goes beyond that. Don't even covet your neighbor's wife. And in the New Testament, those of you that are like, oh, it's Old Testament, Jesus said, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've already committed adultery. It goes farther. Okay? God is trying to help us here by giving limits. By the way, don't we do that to our children? Don't go over there. Don't play in the street. Don't do that. You can get hurt. Why? Do you hate your children? Are you a legalist? No, I want what's best for them. Right? That's what God is saying. God, and by the way, the human flesh doesn't like limits. And sad to say, modern day Christianity hates them as well. We don't want to be any different than the world. We just want a Jesus t-shirt. We want to carry a Bible, and we'll do whatever we want, and we'll excuse it on grace or try to get to the Bible and prove it. Listen, that's a bunch of junk. I'm sick and tired of this alcoholic Christianity. I'm sick of it. And let me just say this. Drinking alcohol is 175% wrong. Don't give me this. And every pastor around, oh, you know, it's just in moderation. We have pastors becoming alcoholics, left and right. Some of the, I could give you several big name evangelicals, and I hope you don't follow that nonsense, that had to quit their churches because they became alcoholics. Well, I abused alcohol. Hey, here's an idea. Don't drink it at all. Okay? And don't, we have a great book you ought to read if you were struggling with that, by Brother Sinclair. Fantastic. Best book on alcohol I've read. But we need to be very careful. So God sets these limits. He doesn't want us to get into that. Don't you realize that if you stay in a better place, blessing flows? We want to be sloppy in our Christianity. God gives us limits. I like what Brother Johnson said. I'd not heard anybody put it this way. Job's hedge of protection, part of it was built into me and the things that he lived in his life. He lived these ways, so he stayed purposely within that hedge. By the way, again, let's go back to our sinful nature. We like to break through the hedge. Like, don't box me in, bro. That's not how it works. Limits are there to keep us. They don't keep us from something that's good. They keep us from something that's bad. Limits are not there to hurt us. Limits are there to help us. They're not there to restrict us. Now think of this, because it sounds contradictory, they're liberating. If you think, oh, you guys are so strict there and you're still restrictive, I know, we're trying to keep you from sin. Because sin is addictive. Sin is restrictive. There's nowhere in the Bible that says, if you do right, you're going to become addicted. I wish we would. Then we wouldn't struggle so much with it. But sin is. It's very addictive. You have to see God's commands in a right way. 1 John 5:3, I quote it a lot, but I love it. For this is the love of God, that he saved us, that he has this warm feeling towards us, that we're free to do what we want. I don't know. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Whoa, where'd that come from? You know, we had someone years and years ago, they left our church. I just want to go to this church over here because they're focusing on the love of God. Okay. All right. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Is that what they're preaching there? Or are they preaching some sloppy nonsense? God loves us, man, and your relationship does not matter on the way you live. Just do what you want. And there's some truth to that. God loves us regardless, but your life's going to be a train wreck. See, God didn't just love us enough to save us from eternal sin, punishment, the punishment of sin, the practical punishment of sin. He loves us. And then I like and his commandments are not grievous. Burdens, the word grievous means burdensome, heavy, stern, cruel. You church, you believe these things. Look, we have things we believe. I'm not going to hide it. I think there's no way I could put my child in a public school. There's just no way. And if they're in our school, there's some rules they got to keep. Well, those rules are restricted. No, they're not. We're trying to keep them from getting off into a bad area. Okay? They're not. Liberty comes when you're within that fence of protection. Because outside of that fence, when you get past that fence into sin, you know what happens? Bad things. Those bad things. So we're trying to protect. We see God's commands as grievous when we have a wrong view of grace and sin. You know, we love Jesus. Neither do I condemn thee. What do you say after that? Go and sin no more. He knew that that lady was set up. I'm just going to be honest. That was a complete setup. According to Old Testament law, if they wanted her to be stoned, they had to bring the man too. And how did they know that she was in the act of adultery? They set that up. And Jesus is trying to teach her. He says, okay, where's your accusers? He without sin. Oh, they're gone. Okay, I'm not going to condemn you either, but don't go back to your same lifestyle. There's something better. We have a wrong view of obedience and love. They go together. We have the wrong view of liberty and responsibility. Let me hurry. Number three, God's boundaries, his commands, those type of things, they are separators from places. Moses brought the people forth out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the neither part of the mount. So he brings them out of the camp, and he sets them there, and he already told them, you can't go there. This is not a place where I want you to go. Now, that was for a different reason. But you do understand that some of the things that God tells us to do keep us from the wrong type of places. Because in the wrong type of places, there's going to be a temptation to do the wrong kinds of things. By the way, I caught that really quick in my Christian life. And again, I was only in church for a month, but I just intrinsically knew that if I hung around in the places I was hanging around before, I wasn't going to do the things I was learning in my Bible. I just knew that. I knew if I hung around with the people I was hanging around before, I wasn't going to do the right kind of thing, I was going to do the wrong kind of thing. Why? Because when I was with them, I did the wrong kind of thing. And I knew that that had to change. And so what I did is, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going there anymore, and I'm not going to go here anymore, and I'm not going to hang around with them anymore. Now, I love those guys, brought them to church, but that's where we're going to meet. I can't do that because I know what happens when I go there. Separators from places. And one of the reasons God keeps us from the wrong place is so that we'll stay in the right place, right? We struggle in obeying God's commands because we are constantly putting ourselves in locations and with people that would tend to push us. By the way, and in some instances, you have to just be very careful, right? Well, you have to understand, I work with a certain group of guys. I get it. I've been there. That doesn't mean you need to hang out with them at lunchtime. And I'm not saying jump up on a table and like, yo, pagans! You know, I worked at a place and they brought a ping pong table. We go play ping pong at lunch. You know what? There wasn't a lot of bad things we're talking about. They were too busy getting beat by me, okay? And I was losing too. But look, when we go in the break room and they want to talk that nonsense, I'm not listening to it. I didn't jump, hey, you pagans. I just step aside somewhere else, do something else. We got to be very careful. Be careful where you choose to be educated. Whether it's a podcast, you name it. Be careful what you allow into here. If it's not godly, it's not of God, chuck it. I was listening to something the other day, driving in. I put a sports show on. 2 minutes in, the guy said something. I'm like, you're done. I don't want to hear your idiotic philosophy. Be careful where you choose to be entertained, who you choose to associate with. You know how you overcome the wrong places? Be in the right places. Hang around with the right people. Now, I personally don't know any, but we'll find some. You know, I'm not tempted to do a bunch of bad things when I'm constantly at church. Or I'm with the right kind of Christian people. When I see them, it's like it motivates me to want to do the right thing. And so get the right kind of friends. And do it at the right type of times. You know, it's always funny. You hear about some athlete or famous person that gets in trouble with the law. Here's how it always ends up on the news. Are you ready? So-and-so was arrested last night at about 2:30 in the morning. I'm like, whoa, time out. That's the problem. What are you doing at 2:30 in the morning? Not having a Bible study. The darker and the later it gets, the more opportunity it is for bad things to happen. I don't need to be out at 2:30 in the morning. But they're in the wrong place at the wrong time. Next, they are protections of fellowship. Verse 5. Now therefore, God says, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Now a lot of us, we have that peculiar thing down. We struggle with the rest of it. God says, you know what? I want you to be this peculiar. Don't think of it as a weird way. A special people unto me. Wow. That's why he gave them their laws. That was going to keep them in the place of having that relationship. Verse 17, he brought the people out to meet with God. God wants us to have a right relationship with him. And by the way, it is hard for me to be excited about God. It is hard for me to be excited about the right things of God if I've got the wrong things coming in, right? And let me say this. I'll give you an example. Music. You're not going to love God if you're listening to the wrong music. I'm sorry. By the way, if you're out and about doing something and you got like Amazing Grace on the radio, you're not going to be tempted to do something stupid. You're not going to be thinking about some girl or some guy. But you got that other music, that just pushes you towards a certain time frame. I told you, I struggled with music this morning. I got rid of the bad music. But boy, when I started listening to good music, it made me think about good things. God's good. By the way, it's hard to step into sin when you're thinking about God being good. You know, his righteousness or whatever the song's about. It's like, that's good stuff. And it keeps my mind on point. By the way, if you're unsaved, look, if you're unsaved, you need to get saved. If you got saved a little later on, you listen to that music, you understand how that music, now let's be honest here, if you've been saved, you got saved later on, don't take your Pharisee hat here. You know how it is, you hear a certain song and you associate it with something. Come on. Look, if you go to some thing and it's playing some of the music that I like growing up, like, that's a track in my mind. I know that I'm going to think about that time in my life. By the way, that's a good thing too. I'll hear certain songs, and it makes me think of certain things, good things in my life. I associate that song. You know, that reminds me of back when I was in Bible college. We used to listen to that song, and it has a good memory there. So be very careful about that. Next, they are tested by nature. Look at verse 21. We won't spend a lot of time on this. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down. He goes, hey, you better get down there now. Charge the people. That means command them. Lest they break through unto the Lord and gaze, and many of them perish. You know, the Israelites just didn't get it. Whenever they were told something, they always had to just kind of like, yeah, let me just see if that's reality there. He said, you better get down there. Some of these people are going to cross that boundary because they want to look at God. And I told them not to. And it's not going to end up very well for them. You know why that happens? That's our nature. We like to do that, right? Come on. That's why the bench illustration was partially right, but it's completely wrong. It shows our sinful nature. God tells us not to do something, and all of a sudden, we want to do it. And we'll test it. We'll see how, look, you know, our thing is, God put the boundary there. He said, don't touch it, don't go past it, or you'll die. But I guarantee you, someone like, you know, how close can I get to that thing? By the way, you know what I like to do? And you can take it, and I get it, you don't criticize me. You can take it to a ridiculous extreme, I get it. But I don't want to build a fence on the edge. Give me some feet. I don't want to see how close I can get. I want to back up a little bit. I want a little bit of a buffer. Now, some people, their buffer space is 12 miles back, and if that's what they want, that's great. But it ought not be on the edge. You know, we want to dress correctly and not show ourselves, ladies, this time of year. Well, how come we want to be right on the edge? You know, or we just want to, you know, I'm not going to drink, but I'm just going to go with these guys and I'll see how, don't do that. Buffer space. I want a little bit of a thing there to make sure I don't step off into something that's going to be harmful. That's the whole thing we talked about with standards and convictions. And then lastly, here's another reason it's very important. They are markers of punishment. Verse 24. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priest and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. One of the reasons we need all those boundaries and we need all these things is because sin brings punishment. It just does. Sin brings misery. Sin brings ruin. So if we follow God's commands, it's a natural barrier. By the way, that's why we throw some things out I know you don't like, and it's okay, we'll get over it. I don't think children should ever have a cell phone. The boundary. I know they're not going to get on the internet and do something goofy or start communicating with someone who says they're 12, but they're actually 75 if I don't give them a phone. So I don't think teenagers ought to date. Amen. Amen. Bible says you need to get to the marriage altar pure and right. But I'm a guy and I want to touch a girl. I'm glad. Because if not, you probably were in the parade a few weeks ago. But that happens after you say the two magic words, I do. And if you're getting too close when you're young, you're not going to make it. I'm just telling you right now, you're not going to make it. There's no way. Stop. Got to be very careful. And then the punishment of sin comes. Sin's by its very nature. There's all. You say, well, I'm saved. I'm not going to go to hell. David didn't go to hell when he sinned with Bathsheba. But boy, he sure tore apart his family. Saul, He didn't go to, you know, I believe he was God's man. Maybe I'm wrong there. No, he was. That's right. But when he disobeyed God, he lost the kingdom. And pretty soon after, he lost his life. And in essence, Sapphira, when they lied, well, they were part of the church. They were probably God's people. I know, but they died on the spot. Moses, when he disobeyed God and smote the rock, he paid. He didn't get to go to the promised land. And Achan, when he stole, that story always kills me. He stole something that, because of where he stole it, he could never use it. You know, he had a shirt that said, Made in Jericho. It's not going to work. He paid. Understand this. Sin corrupts. It'll take away your joy. It'll limit God's blessing. It'll ruin a marriage. It'll destroy your family. It'll kill your spirituality. It'll derail your future. It'll ruin your testimony. And it will stop fruitfulness in your life. What's the point? Let's quit listening to the world when it comes to the things God says. And by the way, let me say this. You need to be careful what Christians you listen to. Well, I know, that's just that, blah, 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 blah. And by the way, some of the preachers you listen to on the radio, they're nonsense too. The goal is to be as clean as possible so that our relationship with God is right and it keeps us from the things that are harmful in our life. So when we look at what God says, we ought to run to Him. We ought not to run from them. Let's bow our head and close our eyes tonight if we can for just a minute. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Just 1 minute. Let's stand together. Let's stand together. If we only understood how much God loves us. And God's love for us, as we saw in 1 John, is part of why He gave us commands. He doesn't want us to be harmed. He doesn't want us to remove ourselves from a place where He wouldn't be able to bless us because we have so much drama and sin going on in our life. He doesn't want us to move to a place where our relationship with Him is severed. God loves us that much. And His commands are not grievous. They're there to bring joy in our life. Our flesh is going to fight them all along the way. And I get it. That's why we fight the flesh. That's why we make sure we stay close to the Lord and we do the right thing. Boundaries. We can look at them in a negative sense or we can look at them in a positive light. I think we need to see the positives because there are no negatives. Piano's going to play. If God spoke to you at all this evening, why don't you come? Let's get away from this sloppy Christianity.